We are studying the Gospel of Luke. And in chapter 10 of that Gospel, Jesus sent out a large group of disciples before him as he was traveling, and he told them to do two things: heal the sick to demonstrate God's love, and proclaim the kingdom of God for all who want to hear it and to hear more of it, because he was coming after them. And the rest of the chapter consists of two stories that Luke actually took out of chronological sequence to put here. One is the Good Samaritan, which underscores the imperative of love, and the other is the one we're studying today that underscores the imperative of listening to what Jesus says about God's kingdom. We start in verse 38 of chapter 10, and I'll read it to you. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Jesus was a teacher and he was a healer. He healed in order to illustrate his message, and his message was that he had come to restore the kingdom of God. With the great crowds, he divided his time between teaching and healing. But with his disciples, he used every opportunity to teach, to show how centering life around God is the purpose and glory of mankind, the end of self-absorption, the beginning of joy in reflecting our Creator's wonderful character, because he who is our Creator was becoming our Redeemer. The job of the disciple was, first of all, to listen. To listen. Listen carefully as Jesus turned their thinking upside down, inside out. Listen as Jesus introduced them to the living God, whose word is law and whose law is love. Discipleship is a great deal more than listening, but it is listening before it is anything else. When we run off to try to obey, not yet understanding the God whom we're trying to obey, we will surely stumble and get lost, and our new righteousness will probably only be another form of sin. And just think of how challenging a process it must have been in those days to listen. No smartphones, no internet, no laptop to do research on, no textbooks, scrolls far too expensive and bulky, and get this, no notepaper. No notes of any kind. You had to listen so carefully that you would remember and you would understand. This is why there was an expression that described being someone's disciple, and you can see it here in a later description of the Apostle Paul. It was to be educated or to learn at a teacher's feet. Now, of course, the phrase you could indicate it always you would learn. You could be walking or standing, whatever. But in those days, disciples often did listen and learn by literally sitting at the feet of their teachers, close enough to hear everything, be able to interact, ask questions, and so on. So when Jesus stopped at a house run by a woman named Martha that she shared with at least two siblings, we know that what that evening would look like. Jesus would be teaching, and his disciples would be seated around him at his feet, literally and figuratively, around the room, listening, asking questions, trying to understand the kingdom of God and their place in it. Fixing a meal for all those guests was women's work. No question that Martha and her younger sister Mary got to work as soon as they knew Jesus would be stopping by. But at some point, Mary turned around, found out that Mary had left whatever she was doing. And Mary was captivated by what Jesus was teaching. She was delighted. She was caught up in whatever he was explaining that night about the kingdom of God. Now, one imagines that maybe Martha let this go for a bit, waiting for Jesus' point to finish, you know, and maybe Mary would get back to the work she was supposed to be doing. But you know, Jesus didn't finish very much. There'd be another question, there'd be another illustration, another story, just kept going, going, going all the time. So, and Mary's work wasn't any closer to being done. So eventually Martha had to interrupt. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. And what follows is classic Jesus. He uses a common, unvarnished situation to make a profound point that we're still talking about 2,000 years later. It's the kind of comment you don't forget, even though you're not taking notes, because it's embedded in a situation. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious, you're troubled about so many things. One thing is necessary. That doubling of the name, Martha, Martha, that indicates affection. He's not being harsh at all. The Gospel of John tells us clearly these people were his personal friends, but he seized the moment to say something about God's kingdom. You're anxious, you're troubled about many things. This kind of language makes me wonder if he's talking about more than just the meal. I mean, if they're friends, he might be talking about a character trait of Martha's. Maybe she was this way all the time, focused on detail, always busy, so on and so on. But one thing is necessary. One thing is needful. There isn't any question at all about what this one thing is. It's what he's teaching about. It's what he's always teaching about, which is the kingdom of God. I mean, he has said this clearly elsewhere, that you shouldn't be anxious about what you're going to eat. Okay? The things that we need, God knows we need, seek first his kingdom. Seek it first. First, first, first. His kingdom and his righteousness, and the rest, no, it'll all fall into place. And then the punchline, you know, wait for it. Mary has chosen the good portion. Portion describes food. Jesus concludes this gentle rebuke with a small joke to keep things light with his friends. Martha's working on several courses of a nice meal, but feeding her soul with truths of the kingdom of God, well, by doing that, Mary had chosen the best food and the best portion of all. How well do you understand the kingdom of God? I mean, if you got into a discussion about the kingdom of God this afternoon, how long would it take you to say everything you know? Can you explain the gospel in terms of the kingdom of God the way Jesus did? Can you relate your career to God's kingdom? Your major life choices, your choice of a college, of a mate? Can you weigh the great ethical issues driving today's conflicts, not only in political jargon, but also in terms of God's kingdom and his righteousness, chapter and verse? Does the kingdom of God give your life direction and hope? Does the kingdom of God light up your soul and is helping somebody find it the greatest gift you could give? Discipleship is all about the kingdom of God, learning it, living in it, touching others with it, all wrapped up, of course, in Christ. And how important is all of that? Have I chosen the best portion? Look at Martha's problem. She was distracted with much serving. She was doing her job. She was fulfilling her role as she understood it. She was doing it well. Mary, on the other hand, had found a new role. Mary sat down at the Lord's feet, listened to his teaching. Do you remember what that phrase implies? It not only described the situation literally, it was a technical expression for the relationship between a teacher and his disciples. Disciples. You know, I used these pictures earlier. They're typical of what I found online. You see Jesus, Martha, and Mary. That's reasonable since those are the ones mentioned here. But they were not the only ones present. Jesus was already teaching his disciples when Mary joined them. These pictures better portray what was going on. What's the difference? Mary wasn't off to the side listening. Where was she? She was sitting at Jesus' feet with his disciples. It might help if you understand the position of women in the first century Judaism. Growing up, boys would be taught to pray, and men would pray every day, "Praise be God that he has not created me a woman." And they were taught not to greet women publicly outside. In the temple, women were restricted to an outer court, couldn't go in. In the synagogues, women were separated from men, not permitted to read aloud. Men were encouraged to study the scriptures, women often forbidden to do so. One first century rabbi was famous for saying, rather should the word of the Torah be burned than be entrusted to a woman. And the rabbis certainly did not accept females as disciples. Jesus was so radically different. Of course, he spoke to women in public. He cared about their needs. He showed respect. He accepted the help of women to continue his work. But at Bethany, a line was crossed. This is the first time Jesus clearly welcomed a woman to join his disciples at his feet. Not out in the crowd trying to hear, not approaching him to ask for mercy, but up so close that she could hear every word and participate in the discussion. So from the very beginning of the early church, women were considered disciples alongside of men. Now, this was not an assault on the cultural role of Jewish women. Jesus didn't get involved in changing the Jewish culture. What he did was he created something new, not for old Israel, but for the new Israel he called his church. With Jesus and in his church, you could be rich, or you could be poor. You could be powerful. You could be common. You could be educated. You could be a laborer. You could be a master. You could be a slave. You could be a man. You could be a woman. Whatever those things meant in your culture. And yet with him, you gained another role. A nobler one. An astounding role of disciple of the Son of God. Welcome to come close. To listen to his teaching and experience the kingdom of God breaking into the world through him. See, I think that Martha was not only upset that she had to do all the work. I mean, that's true, but I don't think that's all that's going on here. I think she was embarrassed that Mary joined the men. It wasn't appropriate. It wasn't their role. It wasn't done. Women were supposed to prepare meals. Jesus didn't argue with that. I don't see him, you know, volunteering to do the dishes or anything. That was the woman's role in that society. But he was saying that what he gives people a role that supersedes all the others. You're a father, you're a baker, you're a homemaker, you're a soldier. None of that changes. But whoever you are invited to sit at his feet and listen to him. And boy, the words of the kingdom are powerful. Martha, Martha, I know it's your role to feed us. I appreciate it. My food is to do my Father's will. For me, that's the portion I have chosen. If that's how Mary feels, leave her be. She can be one of my disciples if she wants to. Now, having said that, Martha's obvious problem is clearly stated. She was distracted with much serving. She was running around with meal preparations, too much to do, too little time, too busy. That much is clear. But that's not what Jesus said her problem was. And that's important to say, because whenever I hear Martha talked about, it's always in terms of she's too busy, and that's her problem. Well, she was too busy, but that wasn't her problem. Jesus says her problem was being anxious and troubled by many things. Being over busy is not always just a scheduling problem, and it's not always a matter just of juggling priorities. Often chaotic busyness grows out of anxiety over what's expected of you. Being troubled. Martha was over busy because she was worried, not just behind on the meal, but what was expected of her in preparing it. Expected by who? Maybe her parents. Parents teach us a way of doing things, and sometimes we carry the pressure of their expectations long after we're not living with them anymore. Maybe it was culture's expectations. Hospitality was very important in that culture, and you could be judged on how well you did your job, and it could be costly, it could be elaborate. Maybe she had expectations that she assumed Jesus had for her. He was their friend. He was becoming a national figure. He deserved the best. But Jesus would not have cared if dinner were late or simple, or never served at all. The only expectation Jesus cared about was those of his heavenly Father. Jesus was sustained by the preaching of the kingdom. Once it was a famous little thing with the woman at the well. He missed lunch that day. Disciples were going trying to get it, and he just said, "Well, I have food you don't know about." One gets the impression Jesus missed lots of meals when the demands of ministry required it. Martha may have made assumptions about what Jesus expected, about a fancy feast, or assumptions that just weren't true. Martha wanted Jesus to enjoy the meal. She didn't understand what Jesus enjoys most, and that is seeing us light up when we get the kingdom of God. When Jesus visits you in the morning or evening or whenever you spend time with him, what does he want? Does he want you to dress up nice? When he spends time with you at your dinner table, you know, when you pray over a meal, what does he want? He want to make sure you have a nice dessert? What does Jesus want when you're together? I mean, lots of things perhaps, but what does he want most? Does he most want you to list all the things you're going to do for him? Does he want most for you to list all the things that you want him to do for you? Does he want a report of your activities? Maybe a report of all your sins. Does he want you to start with praise or thanksgiving or some other formula? What is it he wants? And I think that sometimes we avoid spending time with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because it makes us too anxious. What are we going to do? What are we going to say? I'm so fixated on my own pain and worry and what I want. I just want to talk about that, but I'm supposed to praise him. And what do I say? Do I say, praise you? That's not very eloquent. I'm supposed to confess my sin. That's embarrassing. I don't want to do that. I'm supposed to pray for others, but I don't know what to ask for, and there's so many people. And Christian, hey, calm down. Sounds like Martha, doesn't it? Just calm down. When I visit with you, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Just one thing is needful. Listen to me. Listen to me. Don't just listen to the air conditioner. Listen to my word, the word that you've read, the word that you've heard preached, the word that you've discussed. Listen to me. Explain the kingdom of God. Seek that first. First. All your other concerns will take care of themselves. They really will. God knows what you need. You're in good hands. Listen to me over and over again. Explain to you the kingdom of God, and you will realize you don't need fancy words talking to me. Listen to me. Explain the kingdom of God, and confession of sin will not be something you have to do. It'll be something you get to do, because then you can grab a hold of the freedom you long for so much. Listen to me, explain the kingdom of God, and as truth falls upon you like rain, prayer for others will just naturally flow like a stream. Listen to me, explain the kingdom of God, and God's holiness will inspire you. And his love will melt every fear and surround you with light. His righteousness will make sense. His grace, an engine of joy. You can see what David was, and the psalmist earlier in the service was what they were talking about. God's my portion. And one thing I want is to be in your temple and to behold your beauty. Martha, you are anxious and you are troubled that this dinner for me will be good enough. And that anxiety is distracting you from my visit. You want to give me a dish I enjoy. Mary knows what I really want. More than food, more than sleep. I want you to listen to me. Believe. The kingdom of God is truth that we need to learn, and then learn better, and then learn all over again. Because it's not the only message out there, and Christ's voice is not the only message we hear. News and the interpretation of news is an avalanche of pre-digested information that has virtually no room for God's kingdom. Our own peer group talks all the time, and we listen closely, though many of our friends and associates, God bless them, but they're not motivated by God's kingdom at all. And then there are the celebrities that we happen to admire. And they define what's in. They define what's cool. And it's not going to be Christ. And then there's social media. Some friends, but millions of strangers whose opinions press upon me by sheer force of numbers. We don't have to do anything to stop hearing Christ's voice. Just do nothing, and he'll be completely drowned out in a day. We have to train ourselves to focus, to sit at his feet, to listen carefully to him. Because the kingdom of God is our life, and we need to understand the kingdom clearly in order to make sense out of all the other stuff and help people find the Lord. And that's not something we can afford to do only once, because every day the jungle of chaotic ideas quickly grows back, quickly takes over, and we lose sight of God's kingdom. Forget that God is in control. When I forget that the living God, whom I know in Christ, is in control, anything can shake me. Point me in different directions. Get me moving one way and another. Lose sight of God's kingdom, and I will forget God's astounding glory, his worthiness to rule, his preeminence in all things. My worship dries up, and with it my hope. But if I learn to listen and listen well, listen regularly to what Christ says about God's kingdom, which is essentially himself, a solid grasp that God is in control will keep me from being shaken by anything. His worthiness will continually inspire me. That's what I'm made for. And I can face each day with purpose, and I can face it with hope. The one thing that is necessary is to know the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. Know it, see it, understand it, inherit it. And you know that you have lost sight of the kingdom of God when you are anxious and you are troubled about many things. Many voices that obscure the faith, redefine it, oppose it, or even what is worse, ignore it. But you do not have to remain anxious and troubled. You just need to do one thing. One thing that leads to all the other good things. Stop what you're doing. Sit at Christ's feet and listen. That's being his disciple. Oh, Christian, Christian, choose the good portion that no one can ever take away. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father in Christ, Father, if you are like your Son, then we want to draw near to you. And though he be seated at your right hand by your Spirit, we would still sit at his feet in your kingdom right now. For all goodness and all power belong to you. And we would live as close to that as we can. And how we long for the day when all things revolve around you and nothing distracts in this world, when anxiety is a memory of times gone by and your kingdom is all there is. Hear our prayers, Holy One, and glorify yourself by drawing us close to Jesus, we ask in his name. Amen.